From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, and a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee. It was in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and he touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God is good. All the time. Before I start, last Sunday, I'm going to do this now. Dan asked us to pray for his granddaughter, Jayla, who had been lost for over a month. And so we did. So I'm reporting to you that Jayla was found that afternoon. So thanks be to God. Also, I received a phone call from a former parishioner. She is now in her third battle with cancer, and she asked for prayer. So for a moment, before I begin, I want you to hold Chris in the altar of your heart right now as I pray. Holy gracious God, we become so frightened before certain words like cancer. And so in the midst of this diagnosis for Chris, we ask and pray, Lord Jesus, for your peace that passes all understanding, that would surround her and Jarl and comfort them in this time of great need. That your spirit would gift them with wisdom and hope and a profound spirit of healing that makes them feel whole in the midst of this disease. Comfort them, gracious God, and bless the work of the doctors and those who are caring for them, that she might find herself restored and whole again. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the people of God say, amen. Amen. So I begin with a question with you this morning. When did Jesus know that he was the Messiah? Was God's Spirit with him when he was in uterine, when he was in the womb of Mary, you know? The God's Spirit was there counseling him, for example, on Luther's small catechism, so that when the time came, he'd be able to speak words of orthodoxy, you know, as the Messiah. Did Jesus know that he was the Messiah about the time he was a toddler? You know, somewhere around that time where he'd say, "Okay, I got this toilet training stuff down. No, that's okay. So now it's time to start schooling mom and dad, because having a Messiah in residence is going to be something they hadn't planned on. And we have to squash this notion of Joseph and Son in Carpentry, LLC, real soon, because that's not going to happen." Maybe about the time of his bar mitzvah. Now, Luke does mention in his gospel that when Jesus was 12, They were in the temple. They had gone to the temple in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary found him after a search of a couple days, schooling the elders, who were amazed at his wisdom, his knowledge. You know, when Scripture, here's a clue, when Scripture speaks of wisdom, they were amazed at one's wisdom, that means the connotation is the Spirit was there. It moved them to understand something. That's different than being a smart person and sharing a lot of knowledge. If there's wisdom, it stirs your spirit. So at 12 years old, maybe that's when Jesus knew that he was the Messiah. Because he could say, well, okay, I obviously get what they don't get. I understand. It's time for me to move on. When did Jesus know he was the Messiah? There's a lot of movies, there's a lot of books written these days about Jesus about the time he was a young adult. So, you know, here's Mary Magdalene who's searching for God, and here's Jesus, and there's a lot of speculation and stories. And was it about that time that Jesus had said, nope, not going down that road, I'm going to go down this road, you know? It sells movies and books these days. So the confession of the church is that Jesus, within Jesus, is both true God and true man. Both natures, both characters are there. So Jesus growing up was not just a little God, a mini-me God who was faking the true man part. So when did Jesus know that he was the Messiah? Mark's gospel offers clues and suggests that right up to the time of Christ's passion, this was not a sorted out, this was not a done deal yet. Because, you know, Jesus was the one kneeling in Gethsemane, said, Dad, Abba, Father. It's very personal language when you read it. Dad, do we have any alternative here? Is there any other way? So you see, this isn't the first time, this text that I read to you, that we find that Jesus and God may not, in fact, be in lockstep. So when did Jesus know that he was the Messiah? We have just heard a gospel where our precious Lord and Savior refers to a woman in need who comes on behalf of her daughter. He refers to her as a dog. And in fact, it would not be inappropriate in the slang to have translated that as a female dog. Now, you said, thanks be to God, when that was read. Really? It's always, I choke on this every time, you know, through the years I've read this text. But I've learned to love this text for what it teaches us about what God is doing in that moment. So here are the facts. Jesus is tired. His schedule has been unrelenting. He's been raising the dead. He has been healing people. He's been constantly assaulted by the temple authorities. He has had to live through the brutal killing of his cousin John the Baptizer. There's all kinds of teaching moments where the collective response of his disciples when Jesus teaches is kind of close to that's about as much as they get, you know. The feeding of 5,000, you get it. Jesus has been even more than Pastor Jim busy, and we know no one's busier than Pastor Jim, right? He'll be seeing this on the video this week, too, or I said that. So here's the facts. Jesus goes on vacation. He leaves Israel. He leaves the area for a time of rest. That's what he's after. But even here, his reputation has preceded him. And a woman comes to him on behalf of her daughter. A child possessed in this kind of language that is used means they're getting no invitations to dinner because this child is a problem. And she comes to Jesus, hearing of his reputation, and she breaks two cardinal rules. One, Scripture says she did not have a man come with her. No brother, no husband, no father. She comes as a single woman to a man who sees her as implicitly unclean. So she breaks every custom. The food thrown to the dogs was the Jews' historical understanding. God has chosen a people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, And the Hebrew word, it's a little bit more of a charming word, like little dog, but anyone who is not a child of Abraham, not a Jew, all Gentile, the whole world, are known as the dogs. That was how they were referred to. They were known as the dogs. To us, Jesus' response is pretty harsh. I cringe when I hear it. What happened to the great physician whose love of God's creation would lead him to respond with mercy, that would lead him to act in love? Are we left to assume that if you mess with Jesus on vacation, the rebuke will be stern? Is that it? And lastly, strictly speaking, Jesus was correct in assigning God's mission to first the Jews, the children of Israel. But here's where the woman's response cuts to something deeper and elicits from Jesus a response. So let me suggest to you something that maybe you already know, but I think is drop-dead life-changing. This is not as much a story of Jesus being sent to a Syrophoenician woman as God sending a Syrophoenician woman to Jesus. That's what's stunning. That's the Gospel of Mark. This is for Jesus' sake. Jesus has a come to Jesus moment. I don't know how else to say that. His understanding of what it means to be God's anointed, God's Messiah, is being shaped. The consequence is that Jesus responds in grace later when another man is brought to him, another one, a deaf mute, who is also under the category of dog, and there is no hesitation on the part of Jesus. There's this strange liturgy of spit and mud and things like that, but okay, when all is said and done, he is healed, and Jesus doesn't even pause over that. By the way, the consequences of both the real miracle is they were both restored to the community. That's the miracle. So when did Jesus know he was the Messiah? The truth is, according to Mark, he's learning on the job. And again, this is not the only place in Mark's gospel where Jesus and God are not in lockstep. When did you know that you were a follower of Jesus? I mean, you know how long you've been a Christian because you could go look at your baptismal certificate. And for some of us, it's decades. But when did you know that you were following Jesus, that that was part of your life call, that this is what was shaping your life? When did you know that? The heart of Mark's gospel, as embodied in this story, is to see God active in the world. God is constantly breaking into our world, messing and interfering with our preconceptions, constantly challenging our dispositions, political and otherwise, in ways that do not conform to the norms of human institutions. So if you want to know where Jesus is, where are you going to find God? In any parable, in any teaching, in any story of faith in scriptures, if you want to know where you're going to find God that helps you get to the bottom of what's trying to be taught here, look for the least, the last, the lost, and the dead. That's where you find God. The least, the last, the lost, and the dead. Challenge for us is, we don't maybe see ourselves in any of those categories, but would help, that would lead us to be mindful. This is why Christ is always challenging us to seek out our own poverty of faith, our own poverty of response. This is what the first lesson from James that was being read. Be mindful of our poverty of faith that leads us not to Christ, but away from Christ. We get closer to Christ when we can enter into the poverty of our own life and faith. The least, the last, the lost, or the dead. That's where we find Jesus. This past week, in a conversation with Jim, Pastor Jim, he felt it was important to point out to me, you know, Tom, you know, there's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. What? What's the hostility about? What is that about? So, at the risk of getting a little too close to the line, I have one more story to share with you. Parts of this story I've shared with some of you, so please, I appreciate your grace that you would indulge me. In the spring of 1971, I was flunking out of seminary. It was absolutely the right thing. No excuses. It was a difficult, challenging time in my life. I was not handling things well. I was not doing well. And it was clear that the next day, I'd already been told, the faculty was meeting the next day on Monday, and I was to be expelled. I didn't even challenge it. It was the right thing. But that day, Sunday, in the church I was working at, we had a rather large event happening with the youth and the adults of the church. And it was at the beginning of that event that Howard, looking at me, the eyes rolled back in his head and he dropped over dead. He dropped dead right in front of everyone. Unbeknownst to me, there was a seminary professor that was there in the crowd. Had no idea, did not know that. And he saw me function that day pastorally in a most difficult situation. The next day, he argued before the seminary faculty that I should be given another chance. After a period of time where I demonstrated that academics really weren't the issue, I left seminary. I just left. Now, I had learned how to make a living. I had a tractor trailer semi. I drove cross country. So I went on the road and it's a great metaphor for me in that time of life, on the road going everywhere but not knowing where I wanted to go or where I needed to go. It was a great metaphor. It was when I was in St. Louis visiting a friend. It was on the streets of St. Louis that I had an encounter with a very disabled, retarded black man who would be there every morning in this one spot begging, and people would come and they would put money in his cigar box and he would go into the department store and the cafeteria and they would feed him. Anyways, I had this encounter with this gentleman that just shook me to the core. So the story is that night I'm off driving somewhere, I pull into a rest stop, I open my briefcase, and my heart is stirred, it's troubled, it's challenged, and I open my Bible, and what does it open to? The 25th chapter of Matthew. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And Jesus' words, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Now, fast forwarding 15 years from that time, I was in a conversation with a parishioner about how God's presence had shaped our lives spiritually and brought us both to this point where we were in conversation. And as I began to recount these stories, it may have been painfully obvious to you, but for the first time in my life, I had dropped whatever was in my hand. I said, Dear God in heaven, I'm a pastor today because Howard died for me. I never made that connection. I'm a pastor today because Christ was present in this disabled black man begging on the streets of St. Louis. It was in that moment that I also came to the conclusion that I'd been a pastor for many years without knowing that I really wanted to be a pastor. But you see, that's how the Spirit of God seems to work. This is the gift that we get in the Gospel of Mark. This is the strange gospel where at the end of it, where there's no resurrection scene, it's the representative from God who tells the disciples, just go back to Galilee and Jesus is there waiting for you. This is the power of the gospel that says that when we look back, we see how God's hand has been leading us and shaping our lives and the lives of other people to impact us that have led us to this moment in worship to be here now in this community of faith. You didn't get here alone. And here's the gospel. Here's the good news. If in that willingness and desire to look back and to see how Christ has been present, shaping our lives, bringing us to this point, maybe we can have confidence for tomorrow that same Christ will be meeting us tomorrow out there, providing us what we need for our life in all our situations. Amen? Okay. God is good. All the time. Amen.